Well, good morning, church family. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you this morning. I do have to tell you, however, and sound booth, I don't know if we can turn it up just a little. My heart has been pretty heavy this week in preparation for this morning's topic. It is a very weighty topic. It is a topic that I would be surprised if there are any adults here who have not in some way been impacted by it in your lifetime. This morning we consider divorce and remarriage. And here's a perfect example of why I believe that preaching verse by verse through books of the Bible is normally the best type of expository preaching. Because it forces the preacher to preach the whole counsel of God. Do I want to preach on such a sensitive topic that I know will be difficult for some of you to hear? That I know might even make some of you angry, offended at me? No, I really have no desire in that regard. I would rather just preach on the excellencies of Christ and maybe generically talk about sin. But I would be a derelict shepherd if I were to disregard the command of Christ when he says, "Feed my sheep." Because that feeding is to consist of the whole counsel of God. That is what makes for a balanced Christian diet. And so we dare not skip any topics. We dare not shy away from any sensitive or controversial issues. We do not turn our backs to theological challenges. We press on. We move forward and we proclaim the entirety of the scriptures because we believe them to be the infallible word of God and necessary for all matters of faith and practice and life in general. Now, there are a few challenges that I face this morning in approaching this topic. Number one, my time is limited. This is a very delicate topic, and as we have seen, for example, when I preached on the sanctity of life, that message was very heavy, and it was a sensitive angle from which I approached that message, and I had little time. And there was so much more that I wanted to say that needed to be said, and I had a number of you that came up to me after and since that message to discuss a number of those things that time simply did not permit me to cover. And so, in preparation for that, I have made this at least a two-part message because there is so much to say, much that I want to say, much that needs to be said, and even then, I'm sure two messages will not be sufficient. So I say that to say, please listen carefully. Please consider what is said. Please write down your questions if you have some. Please come talk to me or the other elders if there is more that you think you need to discuss. That's what we are here for. But here's my second challenge this morning. As the senior pastor, I'm the lead preacher. So that responsibility to week in and week out proclaim the Word of God falls primarily on me. And as such, I normally represent EBC and the leadership of EBC in our unity and our doctrine and theological framework. But the challenge that I refer to this morning is the fact that my views on this particular topic are as strict as you could possibly get, even within the conservative evangelical world. I stand in a minority. And I will readily confess the majority of Christendom, both today and down throughout history, actually disagree with my views on this topic. I stand in a minority. Now, I'm not exactly sure where all the elders stand on this topic. Some of us have had some conversations about it. I know some disagree with me. And honestly, I don't know. The majority might disagree with me. So that's a challenge. Now, as a church, we have not come to any particular defined, set-in-stone position. Okay, back in 2012, the elders concluded a study on the topic. But the goal, or the main focus of that study, was not particularly to come to a position on divorce and remarriage, as much as it was to determine in what capacity a divorced person, remarried or not, should be allowed to serve in this local body of believers in places of leadership. And through that study, I know that they individually came to some personal convictions on this specific matter at hand. Now, regardless of what position the individual elders take, I do know for a fact that we all take this matter very seriously and approach it first and foremost from a God-centered perspective, always seeking to avoid divorce and always praying for marriages to be saved, relationships to be healed, and God to be glorified. There's no doubt about that. So even though my views might be a little bit stricter, that difference is far outweighed by the unity that we do have. And so if anything, my view does pose some additional personal challenges. And I'll explain some of that as we get into the topic. And so I'll be completely honest with you and tell you, I personally struggle with my own view on this topic. I don't like the challenges that it presents to me on a practical application level. I don't like it. And I wish I could change my mind. Now, I also humbly confess to you, I might be wrong about the position that I am going to present before you. Part of me hopes that I am wrong, again, because I think it would make my life easier. But, and I hope you at least see this as a positive aspect and give me that credit, even if you end up disagreeing with me, I am convictionally, scripturally convinced that this position on divorce and remarriage that I will present to you is the correct view as I see it in Scripture. And unless I can be personally convinced otherwise through Scripture, I have no other choice but to preach, teach, and stand for what I believe to be the truth, no matter how difficult, no matter how straining it might be on my own personal relationships. Because to go against my scripturally grounded conscience would be for me to sin. So here's what I'm hoping and praying happens here. I hope to be as clear as possible. I hope to be able to clearly articulate why I stand behind what I stand from the scriptures. And if there's anybody out there that can teach me a better way that will make my life easier, then by all means, I'm all ears. But as of right now, I believe this is the most faithful interpretation of these passages and the most faithful understanding of this topic of divorce and remarriage. So those are my challenges. And well, here's a third. I will actually not be preaching next week. So part two will not happen until the week after. Dan, Daryl, and I have the opportunity to go to a pastor's conference in California this week. So I figured, you know, preach the hard, offensive stuff today and then flee the state for a week. Right? While everyone cools off and does the Christian thing and forgives their pastor for being brutally honest. But yes, that is a challenge. I hate to leave you hanging in such a sensitive topic. But as you will find out by the end of this morning, I will be saying a whole bunch of nothing today. So let's get to it, why don't we? Please turn in your copy of God's Word with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, if you're using a pew Bible, will be on page 1005. And if you're a visitor this morning and you don't own a Bible, we would love for you to feel free to keep that pew Bible as our gift to you. You can also fill out the a visitor card virtually by scanning the QR code on your bulletin. We would love to follow up with you. Mark chapter 10. And our text for this at least two-part message will be verses 1 through 12. And I have titled this message simply, Divorce and Remarriage. And this is part 1. So let's begin by reading our text beginning in verse 1, where God's inerrant, infallible, and sufficient word, which he has spoken to us here through the pen of Mark, reads. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan. And crowds gathered to him. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up and in order to test him, asked, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, What did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come now to a weighty topic. A topic that has caused much grief in many lives. A topic that is controversial even amongst those who believe your word to be infallible and sufficient. Father, there are a number of faithful ways to interpret these passages. We know that there is only one that ultimately is true, or they are all wrong. And Father, we seek after that truth. So Father, help us to humble ourselves, to hear your word and to weigh our traditions against it. May we test your word by your word and thereby come to true and rightful conclusions. And Father, even as we enter into this topic, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the gospel, and we thank you for forgiveness of all of our sins. We thank you for the power of the Spirit that can help any marriage, no matter where they are, and turn any marriage into a beautiful picture of Christ's love for his church. So, Father, give us wisdom, patience, love for one another as we discuss this weighty topic. And may it all be for your glory and your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, James Montgomery Boyce, who was the pastor of the historic 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for 32 years until his death in the year 2000, and who was also the chairman of the International Council of Biblical Inerrancy for over 10 years and a founding member of the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, once said, quote, "The basis of everything that is to be said about marriage lies in the fact that God has established marriage and that it is therefore a divine institution." Close quote. That is the starting point. That is the foundation and solid ground for any discussion that revolves around the meaning, the essence, the design, the purpose, and even the boundaries of marriage. And that has been the case from the beginning, and that will be the case until the end of time on this side of eternity. God designed marriage and set its parameters, and working out a marriage within those parameters brings about blessing and ultimately a safe landing, if you would, at the end of the ride, even if you go through a little turbulence along the way. But when those parameters are breached, when marriage is not in line with God's word, it's like flying a 737 MAX 9 with loose bolts on the door. Eventually, that door is going to blast off mid-flight and bring your travel to an early end. Was that too soon? But you understand the analogy, so I stand by it. Marriage is a union between one man and one woman for life. But the additional factor that plays into that equation is that marriage is between one sinful man and one sinful woman for life. And the destruction of marriage is always the result of sin. Always the result of sin on behalf of either one or both parties in that marriage union. Divorce is an undeniable reality in our world, and it is a profoundly emotional and life-changing event that often reaches further out than that couple going through it. A divorce affects children, friends, other family, and even entire communities. And the question that we find ourselves asking this morning is, where does divorce, or how does divorce fit into the design of marriage within the parameters that God has established in that institution's framework? That is the question that our Lord is met with in our text. And that is the question we want the answer to from him, who is himself the creator and designer of the institution of marriage. So I have divided our text into two main headings. Those are simply divorce and remarriage. But first, we will look at three subheadings under the heading of divorce. And those are historical context, historical contortion, and historical command. So notice our first heading this, or our first subheading this morning, historical context. In verses 1 and 2, we read, "And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him. And again, as was his custom, he taught them, and Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?'" Now, if Mark 10, verses 1 through 12, was the only portion of Scripture that taught on divorce and remarriage, there would be a lot less confusion as to what God desires or actually allows in that regard. But there is more that needs to be considered, including some historical background. But first, let me tell you what the parallel passages in the Synoptic Gospels say. Luke's account is very short. It is found in Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. That's it. It's one verse. And this is what it says. Quote, "Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. And he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery." That's it. That's all Luke has to say about the topic of divorce. Such a weighty topic. And that is all that Luke tells us that Jesus said about it. I mean, marriage and family and issues such as divorce and remarriage are aspects of daily life in our world. And it was the same back in first century Israel. And yet, that is all that the physician Luke has to tell us about it. Now, it was our Lord's custom to teach, and we know that as he went from town to town, he would preach, teach, and heal. And surely he must have preached on such topics as marriage and divorce on multiple occasions. But Luke and Mark tell us very little. The New Testament in general tells us little compared to other topics. But that's all that Luke tells us. Now, Matthew tells us about the same as Mark does, but gives us additional information as it pertains to this parallel passage. And Matthew additionally tells us a little bit more as he records the account of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. But the parallel account to our narrative this morning is found in Matthew 19 in verses 1 through 12. And listen to the first three verses there, because there's a very important distinction in this one question that we see the Pharisees asking. Matthew 19, starting in verse 1. "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" Do you see the major difference there? In our text, Mark closes off the question at, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Period. No additional nuances to the question. But Matthew adds that little portion at the end, and so he gives us some greater context to the question. The Pharisees don't simply ask, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife?" They ask, "Is it lawful to do it for any cause?" Keep that in mind. That distinction is important in our understanding of the matter. But now, before we move forward with the historical context, let me go ahead and finally tell you where I stand, and let me also lay out what the common positions are on this issue so you can better know what we are discussing and comparing and contrasting. And we're getting very technical here, so bear with me, but I do think that it is necessary, and I do plan on actually printing this out for you and having it ready for you not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, in preparation for the continuance of this series. So there are four main views on divorce and remarriage. Number one is called the permanence view. The permanence view. This is the view that I hold. This is the view that I've been telling you about that is the strictest view on divorce and remarriage. This view says that there are never any grounds for divorce, and if there is divorce, there are never grounds for remarriage while your former spouse is still alive. Sounds very restrictive, doesn't it? And that's because it is. That's why I don't personally like it so much. But there are also reasons why I love it. And we'll get to all of that as well. But just know, that's where I stand. I hold to the permanence view of marriage because I understand that to be what Scripture teaches. And so even when I look at the so-called exception clauses that are found in Matthew, where you would read, except for adultery, I do not take those to be actual exceptions that allow for divorce. But now, before I move on, let me go ahead and mention this as well before your mind starts running away from me. Because now you've heard me say that I don't believe there are ever any grounds for divorce or even remarriage while your former spouse is still living. So let me say a few things. If you have sadly experienced divorce in the past, please know, first of all, I don't look down on you at all. At all. And that's because I am a sinner, saved by pure grace, and I have no grounds to look down on anyone. So I don't look down on you. Rather, my heart breaks with you that you went through such a painful event. However, I do believe that sin, that divorce is sin in every circumstance. Every circumstance. Now, I also have to go ahead and mention this. There may be some of you here that have gone through divorce and you believe that you had the biblical grounds to do so. And so your conscience has been clear of that because as you understood it, you had the biblical grounds for divorce. And I mention you because there might be some of you that after hearing my case, you might be convinced otherwise, and all of a sudden you come under conviction that your divorce was actually sin, and perhaps so was your remarriage. But please, don't let your mind go wandering yet. We will talk about those things. And here is the ultimate thing, however. If you divorced and are remarried, and your former spouse is still alive, and you come to agree with this interpretation of Scripture, that therefore your remarriage in itself was against Scripture, the way forward is not divorce. So I'm not telling you that you are illegitimately remarried or anything like that, regardless of whether or not you should have been or should not have been divorced and remarried. I praise God for your marriage now. And your way forward is to make your current marriage work. Okay, so if you are divorced and are now remarried, but end up finding out here in this series that you don't have the grounds for remarriage, I love your marriage. I pray for your marriage. And I'm here to cheer that marriage on and help you in any way that I can to make it a success. You are legitimately remarried and should stay as such and honor God and one another in this union till death do you part. Now, much more needs to be said. I'm sure you're already asking a bunch of questions in your mind, but I hope that much is clear. I love you all. And I want every single marriage here in this room to thrive and last for the rest of your life. And I believe God is in approval of every marriage that is currently represented here this morning as they stand right now. In the sense of it being a true and valid marriage. Again, much more needs to be said and will be said, but let's move on for now. So again, permanence view. No divorce under any circumstances, only remarriage after your former spouse has passed. And this should go without saying, but as a Christian, you can only remarry another Christian. And that applies for first marriages and any other valid marriages. Christians should only marry Christians. The next view is called the semi-permanence view. The semi-permanence view. This view says that you can divorce only for adultery. And you can remarry only after your former spouse has passed. So just like the permanence view on remarriage, but this one looks at the scriptures and sees that there is one exception for divorce. And that is adultery. But even then, there are no grounds for remarriage for the divorced unless the former spouse has passed. Now, historically speaking, most of church history, including the early church, has fallen under this view. Divorce only for adultery and no remarriage, except in the case where the former spouse is no longer living. And actually, there are some variations when it comes to the views of remarriage on all of these. Okay, so the early church, for example, a number of theologians back in the early church taught that you could only divorce for adultery and never remarry, even after your former spouse's death. Not even if you're not divorced. You could never remarry because marriage came to be seen as a sacramental union that couldn't even be dissolved by death. So there are some variations when it comes to the remarriage aspect of all of these views, and we'll discuss some of those as well. But number three, there is the permissive view. Permissive view. And under this title, there are a number of variations within conservative evangelical circles. Okay? This is between scripturally faithful theologians. So all three of these views are views that are held by conservative, Bible-believing, God-honoring theologians who are looking at the scriptures and are faithfully trying to discern the will of God in this area. So this third view is called the permissive view, and it has a few variations. There is, for example, the one clause permissive view. The one clause permissive view, which says that divorce is only allowed for adultery, and remarriage is only allowed if the former spouse is no longer living, or if the divorced person is justifiably divorced as a result of adultery. So, if your divorce is a valid divorce under this exception, you can remarry. That would be the view of this one-clause permissive view. The two-clause permissive view would say that divorce is justified in the case of adultery and abandonment. Adultery and abandonment. And remarriage is again allowed if your former spouse has passed, or if you're divorced as a result of either of those two grounds for divorce. And most recently, there has been a third clause proposed by some theologians, such as Wayne Grudem, whom some of our men in the Call to Lead group had the pleasure of going through his systematic theology book a few years back. And it's a good systematic theology book, and a pretty hefty one too, as they will attest to. And these theologians look at these scriptures and believe there are three grounds for divorce: adultery, abandonment, and abuse. And the same with remarriage, if your former spouse has passed, or if you are divorced under one of those three exceptions or grounds for divorce. So those are the three main views within conservative evangelical Christendom: permanence, semi-permanence, and permissive, with either one, two, or three clauses. All of these have been arrived at by those sincerely looking at the same scriptures and sincerely believing that their positions are aligned with those scriptures. So you can see that this is a complex question. It is not as simple as any of us wish it really was. And I told you that there were actually four views. And the fourth, I'm just simply calling the unbiblical view. This is the view that allows divorce and remarriage for any reason whatsoever. There are no divine standards given. It's all about what makes you happy and brings you the most pleasure or benefit or satisfaction, so on and so forth. It's just unbiblical, so we won't waste our time by giving it any further consideration. So those are the four leading views in our world, as I understand them, when it comes to the question of divorce and remarriage. And I will, once again, attempt to make the case for the permanence view. But back to our first heading, historical context. Again, Mark leaves out the full extent of the question that the Pharisees ask our Lord. And again, that will be a very important and intentional exclusion on Mark's part and even on Luke's part in Luke chapter 16. And likewise, Matthew very intentionally gives us the added information. The full question the Pharisees are asking is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And in order to understand that, we must understand the state of affairs, no pun intended, when it comes to first century Israel and their views on divorce and remarriage. There were two primary schools of thought from two leading rabbinical schools at the time. There was the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. And here's what the Mishnah, which records rabbinical teachings, commentaries, and laws, etc., says about what the school of Shammai taught at the time of Jesus. Quote, "A man may not divorce his wife unless he finds about her having engaged in a matter of forbidden sexual intercourse, i.e., she committed adultery or is suspected of doing so." Close quote. And that is found in Gittin 90a. Now, the school of Hillel held the more liberal view and taught, quote, "He may divorce her even due to a minor issue. Example, because she burned or oversalted his dish." Basically, if he found any type of shortcoming in her. Close quote. So those were the leading opinions of the day. You can divorce for sexual immorality, to include adultery, or you can divorce for any reason, like she overcooked your falafel. Now, the other thing that we have to take into account is the fact that these Pharisees ask him this question with malicious intent. Both Mark and Matthew tell us that they asked him in order to test him. And we know that the Pharisees at this point are done with him. They want him gone. They want him dead. And somehow they come up with this question, thinking that his answer could potentially give them grounds to have him arrested and charged or even killed. So we have to keep that in mind. This is a trap. Now here's where this debate comes from as the Pharisees ask this question. It comes from their interpretation of Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. And so our second heading is a historical contortion. A historical contortion. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 is the root of the argument and the basis for Shammai's and Hillel's positions. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says this, quote, "When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house." And that's where the rabbinical tradition stops. It doesn't read or consider the rest of that verse in its context. And it creates an entire doctrine out of this one verse. The school of Shammai reads that portion of, "If then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her," to mean sexual immorality or adultery. In which case, then you may divorce. In the school of Hillel, reads that portion and says, no, that means any indecency that finds no favor in his eyes causes grounds for divorce. And this is a contortion. It is a twisting of the word of God. It is a teaching as commandments of God, the traditions of men. The Pharisees were at fault for reading into the text what does not exist in it. Deuteronomy 24 is not a text that primarily focuses on divorce and the grounds for divorce. It is a text that deals with remarriage, understanding the reality of divorce as an action that was prevalent in Israel. So this is a historical contortion of the scriptures, which results in the current state of affairs when it comes to the culture of our Lord's day, when the Pharisees come up to test him by asking him if a man may divorce his wife for any cause. That is where the "for any cause" aspect of the question comes from. Deuteronomy 24:1. "If then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her." It is a historical contortion of scripture at a monumental scale, and I'm not afraid to say that it is most certainly originated in Satan. Satan loves to destroy the institutions that God has established. Government, the church, and the family. So Satan loves to destroy marriages as much as he loves to contort scripture. And what better way to destroy marriages than to allow people to believe that their views on divorce and remarriage come from the scriptures, when in fact, they come from a contortion, a twisting of the word of God. And these Pharisees, out of the hardness of their own hearts, were following in line with these traditions that went against the original blueprint that God designed marriage to be. Well, we are out of time. And I know I spent a lot of time saying nothing today and laying down definitions, but I do believe those are important. And I feel better about leaving the really controversial stuff till 2 weeks from now instead of getting started with that now and not being able to complete my argument and leave you hanging for 2 weeks. So we will stop right there. But I want to leave you with some closing verses. This is what we must keep in mind as we consider the topic of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 32 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Well, let us also remember that the basis of everything that is to be said about marriage lies in the fact that God has established marriage and that it is therefore a divine institution. Let's pray. Father, again, we touch this morning upon a very sensitive, difficult topic. But Father, may every heart in this room be comforted by the greatest comfort that has ever been given to sinful man, the righteousness of Christ. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Christ who heals all of our wounds, and that by his stripes we are healed, and that we will stand one day before you with a foreign righteousness. That we will stand before you because of the love of Christ without blemish. Perfected and beautiful. Father, may we focus on that truth. And we thank you, we praise you, and we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.